focusing on the first step we all must take into learning and discovering who God really is, and that is that we have to take steps to seek him. It's just as if we had a treasure hidden in our own backyard. Remember that? That if it was there this morning, you might even say, excuse me, I've got to leave right now to go and find that hidden treasure. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 that whoever seeks will find, and whoever knocks, the door will be opened. I believe this concept of seeking God is important as we look at every single aspect that we're going to be looking at of God. Because it's easy sometimes, I believe, for us to miss God's goodness or miss his justice or miss his sovereignty. Things that are true, things that are always there, but for some reason, because maybe we're not seeking it, maybe we're not looking for it, we don't really see it. I've shared this illustration before, but I think seeking God is sort of like snorkeling, okay? I had an opportunity to go snorkeling recently over the winter time, and it was an awesome experience. I just love it. But there was a problem being wintertime. The water was cold. The wind that day that we went was choppy. The waves were choppy, the current. And it was just a little bit of a hesitancy on my part to go. They said the current was really strong. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes have to weigh things out going, am I going to do this? Another thing, you know, to rent the wetsuit was like extra cost, and like you had to rent it and all that. And we'd never been to this reef before, but we heard and we had seen pictures online that this place was epic. It was awesome. There was so much to see here. But we stood on the shore and we had some second thoughts. We had some doubts. The question was, is this really worth it? Is it really worth me getting into the water? And it was an awkward time for me because I had this full body wetsuit, and so I knew I was looking like a big seal or a walrus or something. So I'm like, I got to get in here because everybody, you know, I don't want people to see me anymore. We had this general knowledge. We heard about this amazing thing, and we went into it with a little hesitancy, but as we got deeper, and the wave started hitting us, and the cold was on our skin, and the rocks were on our feet. Because this reef was a place that you could get to by shore. You didn't have to take a boat, so we would go out there. And it was one of those deals where a little bit of push from my kids and everything. Hey, you go first, and I'll follow you, and that kind of stuff. Eventually, I was like, all right, let's do it. And I dove in. And I tell you, it was amazing. The very first thing I saw was a sea ray. Like, I startled it, and it scurried off. And I was like, whoa, did you see that? And you can't talk, and you're like, and we're looking, and we're seeing these amazing sea turtles that we could touch. And I mean, it was really, really amazing. And here's what's interesting. As you stood on the shore, and you looked at all the reasons why maybe this wasn't a good idea, all the beauty, all the amazing things that God created for us to see and experience, we couldn't see, but it was always there. That beauty, those sea turtles, those things, they're still there this morning. Even if no one is there looking for them, they are there. And all we have to do is put on that gear and go out there to experience this amazing beauty and wonder and seeing God's goodness and his creation there. The lesson from last week is that God is always there. He never changes. And if you seek to discover who he really is, you will find him. You will find him. So I want us to continue on our journey of seeking God and look at his goodness. I hope you have a workbook. I hope you're in a small group. I hope you'll find a way to get engaged more in this. Chip Ingram has some incredible teaching, much better teaching than mine. I'm trying to, you know, kind of supplement what he's teaching this morning. I want to share something a little bit different than what he's going to teach you in the video, and I really want you to see the video. It's really, really good. It's on Right Now Media. If you can't be a part of a group, but please be a part of that. But one of the things that we started off, Pastor Ron shared it, it's in this material that we've been looking at, is A.W. Tozer says this, and I believe he's right, that what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It's the most important thing about you and me, what comes to our mind when we think about God. See, this week in your video that we're going to watch, Chip Ingram's going to talk about three things. One of the things he's going to talk about is the fact that there's a battle going on. And there's a battle raging for each and every one of us, and it's for our heart. Chip's going to explain more about that. But the other thing that he put in there is that there's a barrier to us. There's a barrier in our battle for our hearts. And unfortunately, it's a battle that not too many people are winning, including Christians. Jesus said, "Broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will find it. But narrow is the path and small is the gate that leads to life, and only a few find it." Only a few find it. Chip talks about the fear of missing out. Have you ever had the fear of missing out? It's a big thing these days. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? You see, the prodigal son's dad was a pretty good guy. I mean, it wasn't until after the fact that the prodigal realized how good he really had it. To the son, good was boring. Good was simple, and it just wasn't that much fun. And he thought, quote, the good he was experiencing fell way short of the good that he could see over the fence. You know that? And I don't know if you are aware of this, but God just isn't real cool these days. He's not the cool person to follow. It seems like everyone around us truly believes there's something better than the old-fashioned God that we're talking about this morning. And I'm not just talking about non-believers. I think many Christians are often guilty of the same thing. So this morning, like looking at the prodigal son, looking at other things, I think the issue is, do we really believe that God is good? I love the Psalms, and in the Psalms, it's like often when you read it, it's like reading someone's diary. You're getting inside their head. You're getting their perspective, and God gave us, this is part of his goodness, I believe, he gave us the book of Psalms so that we can see from a first person's perspective how they wrestle with life. And there's a man named Asaph in Psalm 73, and Asaph was the chief musician for King David, and he wrote some of the Psalms. And it gives us a glimpse here in Psalm 73 of what's going on in his mind as he contemplates God's goodness. And he has to deal with his own misconceptions of who God really is. And I find this psalm fascinating, as I believe that what we see here is the same struggles that many of us wrestle with today. And so let's turn to Psalm 73 and look at what Asaph says from the very beginning. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." See, Asaph, one of the things that I see about this guy as I read through the psalm, as we look at it today, you'll see he makes a lot of assumptions. A lot of assumptions. Anybody here ever make an assumption? A couple of us? Assumptions are often what we do. We fill in the blanks for stuff that we don't really know. We just kind of think, oh, I think that's how it is. And I think Asaph has this idea that all of us maybe wrestle with, maybe we have this assumption too. It's kind of like, you know, God is good to his people, right? He's got my back. And he takes care of his own. And I believe that. You know, if a preacher, any preacher, myself included, if I stand here and say, if I say this, God is good all the time. What do you say?
All the time, God is good.
Yeah, I mean, it kind of rolls off. Now, here's the thing that's easy to say from our heads, because we know God's good. But there's often something down in our hearts that doesn't quite agree wholeheartedly. And we see here in Psalm 73, verse 2, Asaph kind of confessing. And look at this. He says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." You see, he's admitting that he says God is good to his people. But I almost slipped. And we're going to look about why that slipped. And my question for you today, this morning, is how close are you or have you been to slipping? In verse 3, we go on and let's read this. It says, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How would God know? What does the Most High know anything? Or does the Most High know anything?' This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth." Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever sat back, kind of, you know, the Christian life's hard, right? You know, and you look around and it seems like, again, everyone is doing way better than me. Especially those who I wouldn't claim are good. You know, we have this idea who's good, who's not, right? And what seems like is the people who aren't following God, aren't making sacrifices, aren't giving their tithe to him, they're living large. And I'm not. I'm struggling here. He even goes on a little bit further. You see, I believe Asaph right here was wrestling with the same thing that the prodigal son wrestled with. And the issue was, is God really good to me? You see, Asaph was questioning God's goodness, and he got his mind messed up. There are so many assumptions he makes in these passages and so many misconceptions of the truth. You see, the enemy is a liar and the father of lies, and he only speaks lies. And he's always whispering to us and telling us how good things are, but he's not really telling the whole truth. And what happens is if we're listening to that long enough, we start to believe it. See, one of the problems that we see is that we see people who are not following God, and we realize that they're getting some of the same stuff that I get. And we forget that God says he is so good that he gives blessings not just to the righteous, but he gives rain and provision to the unrighteous as well. That's how good God is. But Asaph doesn't see it that way. So he's only seeing a half-truth. See, we love that verse that says a man reaps what he sows. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, he says he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I say that, again, our minds fill in the blank when we really don't pursue the truth. And Asaph, for a while, wasn't pursuing the truth. He was listening to his own self complain about what was going on with all these people. But the truth of the matter is, not every sinful, wicked person was prospering, were they? And not every Christian or every follower of God was being persecuted or struggling like he felt. You see, you look at verses 13 and 14, and it goes on. He says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Woe is me." It's not, I do all the things right, and it doesn't seem to be working out for me. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, "Vanity and vanity. Doing good is vanity, doing bad is vanity." But what we realize is that, and I want to show us today, is that God is good to all of us, including those who aren't believers, those who aren't Christians. This past week, I was blessed. This is part of God's goodness, okay? I pinched myself as I think about it. But my brother invited me to join him on a trip to Scottsdale, Arizona, Sunday, right after church last week. I got, Got out of town, got on a plane, and went to Scottsdale, Arizona. And I spent 3 full days hanging out with Jim McMahon, Super Bowl champion, 1985 Bears. And it was me and my brother and a couple of friends. There was like 8 of us hanging out. And we hung out for 3 full days. It wasn't like we just saw him for an hour or two. We played golf on some of the most beautiful golf courses you've ever seen in your life. I was just in awe of how amazing it was. And then we went out. I watched Monday Night Football, Bears versus the Seahawks with Jim McMahon. Isn't that cool? Huh? And we went out to some incredible restaurants. And you know what? The whole time, all of us were giddy. We were just like, this is amazing. Now, this is a known fact among all of us. There's a few of us that are Christians. You know, I'm the pastor guy. And there was a handful of guys there that were definitely not. And the interesting thing was, we all received the same joy as far as the fun and the blessing and all that was going on there. So it wasn't, I couldn't say, well, I've lived right, you know. So, you know, my golf game didn't show that I was living right. You know, sometimes you hit a ball and it's like, whoa, that was awesome. I'm living right, you know. But not my golf game. But Asaph was sitting here, he's feeling sorry for himself. This is how he felt. While the wicked lived it up, all of his efforts to walk the narrow path have been completely in vain. In fact, all he felt like he had gotten was troubles. Can I tell you something? One of the things, as a dad, one of my greatest longings is to see my kids stay strong in their faith as they navigate the next 10 years of their lives. I've got a 13-year-old and a 17-year-old. And man, if they can get through the next 10 years still standing in their faith, I'll be so, so blessed and so happy. Because right now, more and more, I am seeing young people trying to live out their faith, dealing with more affliction and what seems like punishment for their faith. And I'm afraid that kids are going to be like Asaph and say, I don't know if this is worth it. It seems like everybody else is having fun and I'm not having any fun. I remember being that kid, freshman year in college, and I wrestled with it. It's like, am I going to go this way or am I going to go that way? I want my kids to be convinced that it's all really worth it. And I'm hoping and praying that they will, because it's so easy if a guy like Asaph can be so close to slipping. I believe me and my kids are just as well. But Asaph thankfully comes to his senses. And we turn to verse 15, and it says this: if I had spoken like that, if I would have betrayed your children. He's talking to God. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. In your notes, I don't have this on a slide, so I want to make sure you fill this in. Asaph's understanding of God's goodness was misguided. His thinking was wrong, and he almost slipped, but then Asaph sought God. He put on his snorkel and his mask, and he entered into the sanctuary of God. He wanted to seek God and find his goodness. This was his turning point. See, to him before, goodness of God meant health and wealth, not unlike the prosperity gospel that we hear preached today. But as Asaph admits, he was wrong. In verses 15 through 28, he explains why he was wrong, ending with an entirely different definition of good. In your notes right there, it's like he finally understood. When Asaph came into the sanctuary of God, he understood. He viewed the prosperity of the wicked finally in the light of eternity, rather than simply from the vantage point of time. And those who seemed to be doing so well in their wickedness, Asaph now saw in great peril. Their feet were on a slippery place. In a short time, they would face the judgment of God. Their payday for sin might not come in this life, but it would surely come in eternity. You see, this is where I know that I struggle sometimes. Sometimes I don't recognize how lost some of my friends are. I don't appreciate the peril that they're really in. They don't know Christ, but man, we have fun on the golf course. They don't know Jesus, but we can joke and have a good time. We can text each other and say, I hope you have a great day, all that other stuff. But at the end, they're in a very unsafe place. They're in a more slippery place than I am. Verse 18 says this. Asaph says, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors? They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Asaph all of a sudden realizes that pretty soon it's over. Like a dream, you wake up and you're like, whoa, that wasn't real, and it's actually gone. You can't get that dream back. I hate when I wake up before the dream ends, you know? It's like, oh man, I want to go back to sleep and finish that dream, but the dream is gone. And Asaph has seen people alive one day, dead the next. A phone call away. A bad choice away. A reckoning away that could be here this afternoon or tomorrow. How foolish and even beastly, he talks about, Asaph had been to think that the wicked would get away with their sin and there would be no day of reckoning. How foolish to conclude God was punishing him for avoiding the sinful ways of the wicked. Asaph now sees his relationship with God in its true light. Eternity holds for him the bright hope of God's glorious presence. But in addition to the future blessing, Asaph realizes that he has the pleasure of knowing God in this life. In verse 23, it says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by night, by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph now sees that the prosperity of the wicked has hardened their hearts towards God. They have become proud and arrogant and independent of God. Asaph also sees his affliction, whatever that may be, is actually a source of great blessing. His suffering and agony actually drew him closer to God. The prosperity of the wicked drew them away from God. His trials were indeed part of God's goodness. His struggles had led him to a deeper intimacy with God and were worth thus all the agony and stress of his soul. Trusting God and living a holy life are not just the means of eternal blessing, but they are the means for us to know God today, now as we walk with him. And now he finally understands the goodness in a different way. He has a new definition from good at the end of this. We don't know how long this journey took as he wrote this. This wasn't like a morning coffee that he figured it out, but all of a sudden it came to him and he knew a new definition of good. Look at verse 28. It says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Nearness to God and intimacy with God, fellowship with him is our highest good. Hebrews calls it the rest. If we can just find God and rest in him, it's an amazing thing. In the end, Job's suffering brought him near to God, thus it was good. And we read in scripture of in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines those he loves. And so, like a father who disciplines his child because he loves him, sometimes we do go through some difficult things. I remember as a athlete, when my coaches would come to me after I got kind of chewed out a little bit, One of my other coaches would come up and go, hey, see that guy over there? Coach never chews him out because he's not going to play. Coach doesn't believe in him, but he believes in you. And that's why he chooses us. So that was sort of an encouragement after I'm licking my wounds, you know, a little bit. But I'm like, okay. But here's the thing. Whenever we come to an intersection in our life, it could be a really major decision. Like, should I follow God's call into full-time ministry? Or should I pursue a career in business? Or it could be a minor intersection. Like, should I play golf this morning or attend church? We have this fear, though, that we're wrestling with, going, well, which is better? I don't want to miss out. I almost went and played golf this morning. But since my game is so awful, I think this is actually a little bit better. So, glad I'm here. But in 1990, I faced a major decision. I was just graduating from the University of Illinois. I had a degree in business. I had a professor who was begging me to follow him to Cornell to pursue graduate student because he just received an endowed chair there, and he's like, Ken, I want you to come and be a part of that. I had done an internship with a business, a corporation up in Chicago, and they had offered me a position to come to Chicago and work, and I was going to actually have a title, you know, a peon title, but it was going to be a title in an office. And I was engaged to this beautiful Christian woman, and everything seemed really like, man, God is so good. God is so good. I've got an opportunity here. But the problem was, God had been working on my heart for a long time. And he was calling me into ministry. And this is a weird time. I'm like, God, it's my senior year of college. I'm getting ready to graduate, get married. And now you're doing this? But he was calling me. I was really wrestling with it. And I had the executive director of Youth for Christ in town, he sat me down for breakfast one day. He says, Kent, I can tell, I mean, because I volunteered and really was active in that ministry. And he said, Kent, God's got a call in your life. And I believe he wants to use you in ministry. And I would love to have you come and work for us. And I go back to my wife and I'm like, or my girlfriend, my fiance, and I'm like, Wendy, what do you think? And, you know, she's like, what? Because especially when they told you, so you're going to have to raise your salary. And that salary is only half of what the business up in Chicago was offering. And I had a major choice to make. And I'm telling you right now, I was questioning and wrestling with, man, God, are you serious? And I wasn't at the point yet where I knew that God was good. I mean, I knew it up here. I knew God was good. But I just knew that I was on a slippery slope all the time, I felt like. I mean, I knew who I was. I wasn't the best Christian in the world. I was struggling. I slipped up, you know, cussing and doing things. And I was like, Lord, there's no way. This is not for me. And yet, God was calling me. And I came here to a service on a Sunday night where Dick Foth, one of the guys I love listening to, I came and listened to him. He gave a simple message about faith. And I went up to the altar and I was praying and I just knew God was calling me and I was wrestling with it. And one of my heroes of the faith, Lynn Bartlett, came up, put his hands on me and said, Kent, God's given me a word for you. And he says, you can trust me. You can trust me. And it was like God was saying, Kent, I'm a good God. You can trust me. And I pursued him and I followed him. And even though I saw the waves and everything, I started taking those steps. And I can't tell you how amazing this journey has been in doing so. But often I still, when things get tough, I often think about what could have been. It's easy to do so. A few things I want to make clear about the goodness of God. I want us to talk about here. First thing, number one in your notes there, it says, everything about God is good. Everything about God is good. Verse 28 in Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, one of the things I want us to know is that the goodness of God is a character trait which applies to every other attribute of God. God's wrath is good. Did you know that? His holiness is good. His righteousness is good. He is good in his entirety. There's nothing about God that is not good. There is nothing that God purposes for his children that is not good. God gives to his children only that which is good, and he withholds nothing from us. God is good, and he's at work in our lives for good. We may be convinced of God's goodness, yet doubt that everything that happens to us is good. We can blame people. We can blame the devil. And you remember the story of Joseph in the Bible. What a great example. See, God gives us all these pictures. Joseph, it was didn't feel good for him to be sold into slavery, rejected by his family. But at the end of the day, he was able to see, man, God is good. Number two, God is good even when we don't recognize it. People who say God wants to only bless us with healing and prosperity in this life are false teachers, and we have to guard ourselves against that. See, Asaph had that thing going on in his head, and it was an error. It was an error, and one of the things that I think is really, really challenging is that we can buy into the prosperity gospel. Remember, Paul in Corinthians talks about this thorn in his flesh. And if there's any godly saint that God would surely be good to and take care of, he had a thorn in his flesh and he prayed that God would take this thorn. Three times he said, he prayed. And it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, I've encountered a lot of difficulty in my life. A lot of people don't know this, but almost 18 years ago, Wendy, she was pregnant, and at 20 weeks, we were told that she was going to deliver a baby at 20 weeks that was going to die. And for the next 12 weeks, she held on moment by moment, minute by minute. And many people here in this church walked with us through this incredible struggle in order for us to have a child. And on April 20th, my son was born. And I remember the doctors called us into the office and said, bring your family. And they broke the news to us that our son wasn't going to make it. And I remember holding my wife as she was so broken. But in my heart, I said, God, I don't know how we're going to get through this. But I know you're good. The cool thing is that God did an amazing miracle. And my son, Nathan, that you guys... My son, Nathan, survived and... You know, it's amazing. It's an incredible miracle. But I'm here to tell you that if God had not saved his life, God is still good. I held my mom and my dad in my arms as they passed away. Two of the most godly people I know who died way too early. But God is still good. And so often we look at our circumstances and our struggles and we say, God is not good because of this difficulty, this trial that I've gone through. He didn't show up. We didn't see it. But we have to hold on to and be convinced that God is a good God no matter what happens. He is a good God. And we don't know what the future holds for us, but the way that we face the future is knowing and holding on to God's goodness. He is good. He is faithful. His grace is sufficient. Number three, The gospel of Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of God's goodness. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 says, He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavens, in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The gospel is good news. You know, He's done it all. There's nothing that we can do to earn his favor. And you know, Jim McMahon, he's not a Christian, I'm telling you. You should have heard what I was just like, whoa, words I haven't heard in a long time. He's not a good golfer, so when he hits a bad shot, it's just like, phew. But I had a chance to witness to Jim. I can't tell you the full story this morning, but we're sitting there, we're talking, and his girlfriend's talking to me. You know, one of the guys in our group goes, this guy's a pastor. And Jim goes, oh man, I'm going straight to hell, you know. And I started talking to him. I was like, Jim, I got nothing on you, buddy. I said, Mother Teresa's got nothing on you. I said, it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus did. And I'm here to tell you right now, Jim, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be just as saved as I am. You know, he's kind of looking at me. And I know the wheels are turning. And I'm speaking truth to him. And we didn't have a moment there or anything, you know. He didn't. But, I mean, it was legit. He was like, wow. But God showed us all of his goodness in what he did on the cross. And number four, everything we experience should be through the reality of knowing God's goodness. Last story I'll tell you is when we were on this trip, we went to this steak restaurant. I don't know, this is kind of a secret, but I like to eat. But I'm also a cheapskate. And Steak and Shake right now, that $3 deal is killing me. Okay? Because I really like Steak and Shake. It's tasty food and it's only $3. But I went to this steak restaurant this week. And I couldn't believe it. I pulled out the menu and I'm like, whoa. Now, this was a place that had aged steaks. And they had a special that night, center cut filet mignon, covered with shrimp scampi. All that juice, this is the waiter talking, all that juice just kind of goes down into that steak. I'm like, and I didn't even look, but the price I knew was above the $50 mark. A lot more than $3. And I'm wrestling because my brother told me, hey, everything's included, but I think you might have to help pay for the steak tonight. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking and all of a sudden people start ordering and they're ordering the special. And my cousin, he's the one that got us to go to the restaurant. He goes, Kent, you gotta try this steak. You gotta try it. And I believe that's kind of like God, kind of like me telling my kids, man, you gotta try God. You gotta go there. The scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I want my kids, I want my friends, I want people to taste and see that the Lord is good. But it's expensive. And I'm here to tell you right now, I will spend $60 on that steak anytime I'm there. It's the best $60 I've ever spent, man. I've eaten a lot of stuff. And this tops it. Stand with me as we close here. Here's my challenge for us today. I want to challenge you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Whatever crossroads you're dealing with, I want you to know that God has got your back. He is a good God, and he's going to be there with you. Like Glenn Bartlatty grabbing my shoulders, I want to grab your shoulders, and I want to say, you can trust him. He's a trustworthy God. So we're going to open the altars. We got to close now. We need to get moving here. But if you want to come and pray, whether it's a need for a physical healing, God's a good God. He wants to heal you. If you've got a need financially, God's a good God. He wants to provide for you. If you've got a struggle in a relationship, God is a good God. He wants to restore that relationship. Come here and pray. But if you just want to come this morning and just remember God's goodness, you're welcome to do so. But we're going to close with a song, and then when she's done, we're going to be dismissed. But come if you want. God is good.